verses 1 through 2, and then picking up at 19, and then finishing at 29. Hear God's word this morning. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we beseech you, O Lord. O Lord, we beseech you, give us success. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Bind the festal procession with branches up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. I give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And then our New Testament lesson from the Gospel of Matthew. And I know I see some of your eyes looking down and like, oh, it's not 40 verses? We're done with John, thankfully. When he had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this, the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately. This took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven! When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, who is this? The crowds were saying, this is the prophet, Jesus of Nazareth in Galilee. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your word that lights our path and guides our hearts on this Palm Sunday. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of what is to come. We confess that often, Lord, we forget that today is both a solemn and a celebration day. It is solemn because we know of the things that are coming. It is a celebration because of the approach of Jesus. The approach of Jesus to both the resurrection and the cross. Help us, O Lord, to live into this call and to serve you. In your name we pray. Amen. Ride on, little gray donkey. Every single year, it sounded like the children's chorus at my home church would sing the same song. Little gray donkey, little gray donkey, little gray donkey, ho. Every single year, every single year. To this day, if I ever want to mess with my older sister, I'll call her up and I'll just hum the line and she'll say, stop it, stop it, stop it. Finally, we changed children's music directors and the song changed, but it still sits in there. You think of Jesus riding on that donkey today. You think of all the wonder and majesty that comes. And if you did the math like Will and Barb did this morning, there's just one more week to Easter. But today isn't just the highway marker saying 7 days left till Easter. I mean, it in our minds it does, but it's about so much more. It's more momentous than that trivialization. And there are little Easter eggs in the story today that point towards what's going to happen next. They're little points that are spoilers of things to come. And in a lot of ways, these little marks set sort of a fuse, like in the old cartoons, a steady fuse that's going to burn all the way to Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and finally to the great explosion of Easter. Little by little, we're going to get there. But it needs Jesus to light the fuse. And Jesus is entering Jerusalem on one of the holiest festival days of all. He's coming in despite the fact that we've heard there are plots and threats against him. He is riding into the lion's den. Everyone is thinking things about what's happening. Jesus is thinking other things. And it's all coming to a head. One day this week, I heard another minister tell a story about how this day is just wearing on you in many ways. He had an associate minister at his church, and through some confluence of errors, she had preached for 7 Palm Sundays in a row and finally had approached him and said, "Can I please take a Palm Sunday off?" And it's because today kickstarts everything. Yes, we shout Hosanna and wave our palms and celebrate that. But every step the donkey takes brings the grief of Good Friday closer. Every step brings us closer to the tomb and the cross. Now, there's a little nuance in Matthew's telling of the story. For instance, there's not just one animal, there's two, if you paid attention. But Matthew doesn't tell us about the two to create an image in our head of like the Aquaman moment where he's riding two dolphins. We're not supposed to imagine Jesus riding on two donkeys kind of like this because one's bigger and smaller. Matthew's not trying to give us that image, and if you have seen that image in your head, you can't unsee it. But the reason why we hear this story and why Matthew calls us back to what had been said by the prophets is to point out of what Jesus is doing, the plan, how things are lining up and set in place. As we move forward, Matthew is going to take moments that point to who Jesus is. He's going to point us all the way to Jesus being the Messiah, entering as the Messiah. Now, each of the Gospels has its own focus, and Matthew's focus is on the messianic promise of God. So every little detail he gives you is pointing towards Jesus as the Messiah. And so as he quotes Zechariah chapter 9, "Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious is he, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." He's pointing to the neon sign he had the disciples pick up that says, "Here he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, the one who will set you free." Every step along the way that the donkey takes is announcing to the people that he is on his way to Jerusalem to set them free. He's on his way to give them and bring them salvation. But as the crowd shouts Hosanna, which is translated as "save now," we're forced to ask a question. Save from what? Because that's where things go awry. Because the crowd views being saved as one thing. And God's plan is something very different. If you go back to that Zechariah 9 verse, in the Hebrew, the call is Sadiq, or I'm going to butcher this word, Wenowosa. But they don't mean triumphant and victorious in describing the one who comes riding on the donkey. No, no. They describe having and being endowed with salvation, being endowed with righteousness. That's who's coming. Someone not who is victorious in battle or triumphant and victorious as a general, but one who is righteous and endowed with salvation. We see all of that line up with who Jesus is. But it's very easy to see how people could twist and turn those words and expectations. They're hurt, they're suffering, they're feeling powerless. And they forget to read on in Zechariah as the prophet states, "He will cut off the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall command peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." It goes on to speak of prisoners being set free and returning the people to Israel. Restoration. A Lord who is righteous and endowed with salvation. God is showing all the cards, all the plans, and yet the people don't quite get it. They've got expectations of what's supposed to happen. But the problem is what we do when expectations fall apart. One of the hardest things to navigate is when people have built up expectations and they're dashed. I remember many, many years ago when I was about Barb's size, the story was from Mom and Dad that we were going to go to the CPA convention in California. And I know all of you are like, "Woo, that sounds like a bag of fun." The fun was less the CPA convention. The fun was going to be going to California, which it was new. But then we found out that the plan changed. And instead of California, we were going to do 2 weeks in Florida. I don't know, 2 weeks, 1 week, you know. Not having to drive all the way out to California, driving down. You could see the scales and how much it made more sense to Mom and Dad. But my expectations were I was going to get to go to California. And I was really upset. Now, I'd like to say that I didn't pitch a fit. But just because I'd like to doesn't mean I did. So I pitched a fit. Rob pitched a fit. Jenny pitched a massive fit. Edie took it stoically and then pitched a fit. So all four of us were in stages of fit because our expectations were that we were going to get to go to California. We couldn't look at the two vacations the same. We couldn't look at how much better the other trip was going to be. And do you think Dad let us forget those fits when we got down to Florida and talked about how much fun we were having? When we were at Disney World having a bunch of fun? Do you think he let us forget? Not for a second. Oh, a little more fun than California, huh, guys? The fact of the matter is, expectations are dangerous. And the people's expectation is that Jesus is going to whip out a sword and a shield somehow from underneath this donkey. It's going to become not a donkey, but this great big war horse, and he is going to trample Rome right out of the city. And then Jerusalem is going to rise up, and it is going to be a war to end all wars. And the Israelites are going to conquer Rome. They're going to conquer Greece. They are going to be the preeminent power in the Mediterranean. But how does that work when your King, your Messiah, is righteous and endowed with salvation. It doesn't. You see, the people forgot to listen to the most important person in all of this equation, and that's God. They forgot to listen to what God was telling them about what was going to happen. They forgot to understand what they needed to be saved from. It wasn't Rome. Rome was a symptom. It wasn't all the conquering powers that had conquered Israel and Judah over the last several hundred years. That was a symptom. The problem was the people of Israel. Read through the Old Testament. It reads like you're on a cycle. The people follow God, listen to God, great, 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 and then they start falling away from God, falling away from God. Oh, they are not worshiping God, they're worshiping idols, and bad things start to happen. Oh, wait, 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 they're calling out to God. Oh, things got so bad they had to call out to God, and they're back with God, and things are good, and the cycle starts again. The wheel of sin kept on turning for the people of Israel. The wheel of sin kept on causing problems. And so God sees what the real problem is. God diagnosed it. It's sin. It's not Rome. It's not Assyria. It's not Babylon. It's sin. It's leaders who sin, people who sin. It is the pervasiveness of sin in society. Who do they need to be saved from? Not Rome, but their own sinfulness, their own sinful actions, their own sinful choices. That's why Christ came. Not to save them as a warrior, but to come as a prophet, a priest, and a king. Brothers and sisters, as he rides on to glory, let us remember why he rode. For us, to save us from our sins. And that is why he went to the cross for us. May we celebrate that and remember it. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters,